American Cassette Ministries welcomes you to an hour of encouragement and inspiration with Pastor Emilio Konecny. His topic is Faith, Hope, and Love. And now let's join Pastor Konecny as he begins his study with prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a wonderful example. When you sent Jesus into the world, he gave us an example of faith, of hope, of love. We want to copy this pattern. Please relive all of this in our lives as Christians. We want to have the faith of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Thank you that you will do it through the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name, amen. Faith. In Hebrews 11:6 we read, without faith, it is impossible to please, to satisfy God. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God requires two things of us. Number one, the faith of Jesus. And secondly, to do what he tells us. Now, there are different kinds of faith. Number one, there is a faith that does not require proof. We believe whatever God tells us. There is complete trust, even among friends, right? Now, why do we believe in the account of creation in Genesis 1? Because God said it. He's our friend. So why can't we believe it? Man is basically experimental. He wants to use the five senses to understand everything, to put everything in a test tube. He refuses to believe miracles, the supernatural. Look at Thomas. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. John 20:25. Then Jesus appeared again, and Thomas received the proof. And Jesus said in John 20:29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Secondly, God desires a faith that does not require previous experiences. Take Noah. The conditions before the flood where there was no rain, the dew came from below. So it made no sense to believe in rain. But Noah knew God. He was his friend. He believed everything he said. And so he built the ark. In Jericho. Now, the warfare at those times were spears, slingshots, stone-throwing machines, fire, bows and arrows. Then later, gunpowder, guns, machine guns, cannons, bombs, airplanes, atomic bombs. Who ever heard of walking around the city seven times and blowing a horn? But Joshua believed in God. God was his friend. Although he intellectually could not understand how the city walls could come down, he still walked around that city. Although he must have been ridiculed from the walls, he didn't care. Friends, victory needs faith. Take Peter. He had never seen a man walking on the water. But when Christ invited him to do so, he did, and it worked. Naaman had never heard that a leper could be healed by dipping in a dirty river. But he dipped seven times in the dirty waters of the Jordan in compliance with the request of God's prophet. And he was healed. Thirdly, faith is required of us without any kind of encouragement from other people. I know that Adventists are a suffering community. When you become an Adventist, you discover that the lifestyle is so totally different, even from other Christians, that sometimes your family turns against you. Friends turn against you. The employer turns against you. But I believe that the greatest disappointment, the greatest difficulty is when the brethren, the sisters, the SDA members turn against you. Can you keep your faith in Christ without any kind of encouragement, not even receiving encouragement from Adventists in your own church? I know it's the greatest difficulty when people in your own church turn against you. But the reason this happens is that Satan wants to dampen your love for your brethren. All right, so you do not receive love in return from them. Remember, Jesus received rarely love in return for his constant giving of love to others. Don't lose your fire. Don't lose your zeal, even if you don't receive cooperation from your brethren. Never let your fire go out. Tell me, is your prayer this, Lord, I receive so many rebuffs, so many blows from my own brothers and sisters. I can't love them any longer. Help me. You know, when you pray like this, Jesus answers, I know that your love received no response. I know you were hurt. I know you lost your love for the brethren. But I tell you why. You did not abide in me enough. Then Jesus continues to speak to you and says, don't you remember? I lost my mother's love. I lost my brother's trust. I lost my disciples' faithfulness. But I still kept on loving them, regardless the way they treated me. And I won them all back to me. Go and do the same. Yes, friends, through faith, the greatest defeats, the greatest dangers can be turned into the greatest victories. Remember the story of Jairus? His little girl became sick. And he said, I'm going to ask Jesus to come to our home. His wife said, under no condition. I don't want you to go to that Nazarene. When people will find out, you lose your job. You'll be humiliated. You know that Jesus is a heretic. And Jairus answered his wife, I'm sorry. I love my child too much. I'm willing to take the consequences. And so Jairus went to visit Jesus and asked Jesus to come to his home. He became impatient, tense, because Jesus was delaying. Jesus touched a woman with an issue of blood. He had a conversation with her. Finally, the servants arrived. And they said to Jairus, Master, don't bother Jesus. Your daughter is dead. Jairus became desperate. And Jesus said to him, don't be afraid. Only believe, and you shall be made whole. Believe? Now? It's too late to believe. It's an impossible situation. No, for God nothing is impossible. Jesus is never too late. Jairus was willing to see a miracle. Are you? Jairus was willing to have faith with no encouragement from others. Romans 5:17, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Next, God wants us to have a faith that exists even without encouragement from God. Remember the woman of Canaan, the Syrophoenician woman, Matthew 15:22-28. She cried, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Lord, help me. Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. The Jews called all Gentiles dogs. The woman answered, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Jesus answered, O woman, great is your faith. And he honored her. Be unto you even as you wish. Friends, how would you have reacted if Jesus had called you a dog? Another example, Jesus crossed the lake in a boat and he fell asleep and a storm came. Luke 8:25. And the Lord got up in the boat and he stilled the storm and he stilled the waters. He stopped the wind from blowing. And then he asked his disciples, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. What's the conclusion? Our faith must be so strong that we even do not believe our eyes. Satan said to Jesus, you're finished, you're bankrupt, you're cut off, give up your faith. Jesus answered, no, I don't believe it. My Father will rescue me. Satan will say the same to you today. Your farm may go down the drain. Your bankers may come and want to take it away from you because you cannot pay the interest. Satan is saying to you, you're finished, you're bankrupt. Give up your faith. You must answer like Jesus, no, I don't believe it. My Lord will rescue me somehow. We believers must have faith in the impossible today. And then circumstances will change abruptly to our favor. Take Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Moabites and Ammonites came against Judah and Jerusalem. It was a huge multitude. Now Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout the land. And the king and his people went up to the temple and he prayed, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then upon Yahaziel, a Levite, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. You see again the spirit of prophecy given in great danger. And he said, thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. You believe the writings of Ellen G. White? I do. She was given to our church who is living in the greatest danger in human history. Just look around you. We need that special help to get us through the darkest hour of human history. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Then how do we receive and develop faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Examine yourselves whether you really believe in God and whether you have the same faith Jesus had. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed the test? Ask God for more faith, and you will receive it. Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Hope. Please read with me Hebrews 6:13-19. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. And then turn with me to Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Oh, dear friends, every one of us needs hope. Hope is necessary to sanity and to a balanced outlook on life. Hope is curative. Council on Health, 587. Love for God is essential for life and health. In order to have perfect health, our hearts must be filled with hope and love and joy. Dr. R. Wilson, a famous cardiologist, said, "Hope is the medicine I use more than any other. Hope can cure nearly anything." And Dr. Armand Nicolai of Harvard University, a Christian psychiatrist, says, "Psychiatrists have long suspected that hope fosters health, both physical and emotional. An increasing body of medical evidence documents the hurtful effect that depression and hopelessness have on physical health." My dear friends, hope sustains us in the trials of life. Careful studies have been done of prisoners of war out of the Korean War and more recently the Vietnam War. And it is now a documented fact that prisoners of war who had hope survived much better than those who just sort of gave up any hope of coming home again. A story comes to us from Dachau prison camp in World War II. A Christian minister was imprisoned at Dachau, and after many months of being in prison, had just about given up hope. He was ready to give up on life. He could almost feel the power of death coming over him. And then he received a letter from his wife. And in that letter, she quoted Acts 4, 26 to 29. And then on that same day, he met another Christian as he walked around the camp in Dachau. And this other Christian handed him the cover of a book of matches. All the matches had been taken out, but inside was written Acts 4, 26 to 29. The same passage that his wife had mentioned. He quickly turned to his Bible, and this is what he read. You spake by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This Christian pastor later shared with many people how, as he read those verses of Scripture given to him, he believes, supernaturally, through two sources, hope revived within his soul. He was able then to endure the long month that he still had to spend in Dachau. And following the end of the war, he became a guide in Dachau prison and shared this glorious message of hope with thousands and thousands of people that he guided through that camp. The Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we remember your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Theologian Emil Brunner wrote, what oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life. Take oxygen away and death occurs through suffocation. Take hope away and humanity is constricted through lack of breath. Despair supervenes, spelling the paralysis of intellectual and spiritual powers by a feeling of the senselessness and purposelessness of existence. As the fate of the human organism is dependent upon its supply of oxygen, so the fate of humanity is dependent on its supply of hope. And yet, dear friends, in spite of the importance of hope, I find that this is a greatly neglected subject today. Let me quote you again from Dr. Armin Nicolai of Harvard University. The word hope is used and heard little in our culture. Perhaps hope conflicts with our concept of a scientific world. Many books exist on faith and love, but few on hope. And psychiatrist Carl Menninger said, in scientific circles, there is a determined effort to exclude hope from conceptual thinking because of a fear of corrupting objective judgment by wishful thinking. But all science is built on hope, so much so that science is for many moderns a substitute for religion. Man can't help hoping even if he is a scientist. He can only hope more accurately. End of quote. We live in a world that desperately needs hope. And yet hope is spoken of very little in our world. And despair hangs like a pallor over our world. The hope that was briefly kindled as the leaders of the United States and the leaders of the Soviet Union met a short time ago in Geneva, now seems to be disintegrating away. And the rhetoric begins to rise in intensity. The PLO sent the world a strange message of hope on New Year's Day. It said, expect more bombings, more terrorism this year. This is our New Year's promise to the world. Dreadful. Yes, there is little hope in our world today, and yet the Bible is filled with messages of hope. When man first sinned against God, God had to proclaim a message of punishment and of judgment. But in the midst of those proclamations, God gave hope. And the first promise of the Savior and the first glimmer of hope after man sinned is found in Genesis 3:15. There God is speaking to Satan through the serpent as he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The first glimmer of hope that the Savior will come into the world. The Apostle Paul comments on this in Romans 8, starting with verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. He continues, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Yes, God has subjected our world to a curse, to punishment and judgment, but always in hope of deliverance. Now let's ask and then answer from the Scripture three questions about hope. Number one, what is hope? I think the best way to answer that question is by stating, first of all, what hope is not. Because I find that this term hope is greatly misunderstood by many people. Hope is not just wishing or wishful thinking. That's the kind of hope that we find on our way to a banquet or to someone's house for supper. And we say, oh, I hope they will serve baked Alaska or chocolate cake for dessert. Or a businessman on his way to the train station in the morning. Oh, I hope the commuter train is on time. That is wishful thinking. That's not real hope. Or when someone is desperately ill, we say, oh, I hope she gets well. But often we say that in the face of obvious facts. Genuine hope goes far beyond just wishful thinking. Also, we need to say that hope is not just optimism. Optimism is shallow, subjective, and far removed from reality. I remember one time when I was sharing with a friend some of the bad things that were happening to me in business. And my optimistic listener said, cheer up, Emilio. Things could be worse. And so I cheered up. And sure enough, things got worse the next day. You see, that's not real hope. That's sort of a blind optimism that is not really grounded in reality. Real hope involves much more than cheerful optimism. Stupid confidence or just a positive attitude based on some illusory vision of utopia. For this kind of hope, more often than not, fails to materialize. We hope for a beautiful day, and it rains all day. We hope the patient will recover, and he dies in the hospital. Dr. Joseph McCauley says, "Hope is a quivering, nervous creature, trying to be bright and cheerful, but alas, very frequently, sick in bed with nervous frustration and heart failure." An old Hindu proverb says, "There is no disease like hope." Because you see, if hope is just wishful thinking, if hope is nothing more than shallow optimism, it will fail us time and time again. Well then, what is hope? The dictionary defines hope as a desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. That's a good start. But Christian hope goes even beyond that. For Christian hope is a confident, guaranteed expectation, never carrying with it the connotation of uncertainty, which is inherent in our cautious English phrase, "I hope so." There is a phrase that I have heard before in the committal service at the cemetery, when the minister says, "And thus we commit this body to the ground in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body." Yes, the sure and certain hope. Christian hope is far more than aspiration. Christian hope is a settled conviction joined to faith and based on God's word. It then becomes the ground or the source of happy expectation. Christ Object Lessons 338. As followers of Christ, we should make our words such as to be a help and an encouragement to one another in the Christian life. Far more than we do, we need to speak of the precious chapters in our experience. We should speak of the mercy and loving kindness of God, of the matchless depth of the Savior's love. Our words should be words of praise and thanksgiving. If the mind and heart are full of the love of God, this will be revealed in a conversation. It will not be a difficult matter to impart that which enters into our spiritual life. Great thoughts, noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth, unselfish purposes, yearnings for piety and holiness will bear fruit in words that reveal the character of the heart treasure. When Christ is thus revealed in our speech, it will have power in winning souls to Him. We should speak of Christ to those who know Him not. We should do as Christ did, wherever He was, in the synagogue, by the wayside, in the boat, thrust out a little from the land. At the Pharisee's feast, or the table of the publican, He spoke to men of the things pertaining to the higher life. The things of nature, the events of daily life, were bound up by Him with words of truth. The hearts of His hearers were drawn to Him, for He had healed their sick, had comforted their sorrow ones, and had taken their children in His arms and blessed them. When He opened His lips to speak, their attention was riveted upon Him, and every word was to some soul a savior of life unto Him. So it should be with us. Wherever we are, we should watch for opportunities of speaking to others of the Savior. If we follow Christ's example in doing good, hearts will open to us as they did to Him. Not abruptly, but with tact born of divine love, we can tell them of Him who is the chiefest among 10,000s and the one altogether lovely. This is the very highest work in which we can employ the talent of speech. It was given to us that we might present Christ as the sin-pardoning Savior. The life of Christ was an ever-widening, shoreless influence, an influence that bound Him to God and to the whole human family. Through Christ, God has invested man with an influence that makes it impossible for him to live to himself. Individually, we are connected with our fellow man, a part of God's great whole, and we stand under mutual obligations. No man can be independent of his fellow man. for the well-being of each affects others. It's God's purpose that each shall feel himself necessary to others' welfare and seek to promote their happiness. Every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own, an atmosphere, it may be, charged with a life-giving power of faith, courage, and hope, and sweet with the fragrance of love. Or it may be heavy and chill with the gloom of discontent and selfishness, or poisonous with the deadly taint of cherished sin. By the atmosphere surrounding us, every person with whom we come in contact is consciously or unconsciously affected. The second question that we need to ask is, what is it that we hope for? For hope is common to the human race. Cicero said, while there is life, there is hope. Alexander Pope wrote, hope springs eternal in the human breast. Shakespeare declares, the miserable have no other medicine but only hope. Hope, I believe, is part of the image of God in man. It's part of the work of common grace which God gives to all people, whether they are Christians or not, so that we will not utterly despair in the world. Hope, I believe, is part of the image of God in man. It's part of the work of common grace which God gives to all people, whether they are Christians or not, so that we will not utterly despair in the world. I've traveled in many parts of the world, and wherever I go, whatever the culture of that nation is, I find that people everywhere hope for the same things. What is it that we hope for? Well, we hope to be liberated from the bondage of decay. Romans 8:21, God has subjected us in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Life is filled with one frustration after another. You just get things working right and something else breaks down. You just think that now you have come to that place in your life where you can be comfortable and take it easy for a little while, and something happens to your health. And it just seems that life is one great series of frustrations. And men and women everywhere long to be liberated from this bondage to decay. Secondly, we hope for the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:23. We look for and hope for the adoption of sonship, that is, the redemption of our bodies. In Acts 2:26, Peter quotes David in Psalm 16:9, my body will live in hope because you will not allow your beloved ones to undergo corruption. Mankind hopes for happiness. But you know, you can never have real, permanent, undisturbed happiness in this world. Longings arise in all of us about love, travel, things. And we find as we go on living that in none of these areas can we be totally satisfied in this life. Now, some blame that on the things themselves. They say, I was disappointed in love. I obviously had the wrong woman. So I try another woman, and that will solve my problem. It never does. And people with that attitude go through multiple marriages, never finding happiness. Because the source of unhappiness is not in the thing itself. Others take sort of a give-up attitude, and they say, I just learned not to expect too much from life. And for them, they don't expect anything because they have been disappointed so many times, and soon their life becomes very drab and is characterized by total hopelessness. But the Christian approaches these things differently. For the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. And this we can see from life. A little baby desires food, and there is such a thing as food. And we can go through the basic motivational needs of life, and you will find that wherever there is a desire, there is something to meet that desire. So the Christian goes on to say, if I find in myself a desire which has no experience that this world can satisfy, the most plausible explanation is that I was made for another world. For you see, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy these desires. They were meant to arouse them and to plant within us hope for a future life. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 16:11, "You have made me to know the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness." And then, of course, mankind everywhere hopes for eternal life. In Job 14:7, he says, "If a tree is cut down, there is hope that a sprout will come up and a new tree will grow. But if a man dies, will he live again?" In Proverbs 14:32, it says, "The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous man has hope even in his death." In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, as Paul writes to us of the resurrection of the body, he says, "I write this so that you will not carry on like others who have no hope." In Acts 23:6, Paul said, "I'm on trial for my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And he wrote to Titus and said, "We have the hope of eternal life." The third question is this: where do we go for hope? For it is not hope in hope. That will never satisfy us. That will never meet our needs. Our hope must have some objective object outside of ourselves. Something that is true and reliable. Where then do we go for hope? First of all, we go to God Himself. The psalmist declared in Psalm 39:7, "My hope is in you, O God." Over and over again, Israel was exhorted, "Put your hope in God." Psalm 146:5 declares, "Blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord." And the apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you is the hope of glory." In Gospel Workers, page 38, I read, "Courage, energy, and perseverance they must possess. Though apparent impossibilities obstruct their way, by His grace they are to go forward. Instead of deploring difficulties, they are called upon to surmount them. They are to despair of nothing and to hope for everything. With the golden chain of His matchless love, Christ had bound them to the throne of God. It is His purpose that the highest influence in the universe, emanating from the source of all power, shall be theirs. They are to have power to resist evil, power that neither earth nor death nor hell can master, power that will enable them to overcome as Christ overcame." Then we are to have hope in the Word of God. Psalm 130, verse 5. "In His Word I put my hope." Paul writes in Romans 15:4, "Through the encouragement of the Scriptures we have hope." Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." We go, thirdly, to the gospel of Christ for hope. Colossians 1:23, "Do not be moved from the hope held out in the gospel." Hebrews 7:19 describes the gospel of Christ as a better hope by which we draw near to God.
To ministers and workers, page 139. On whose side are we?
The world cast Christ out.
The heavens received him.
Man, finite man, rejected the Prince of Life.
God, our sovereign ruler, received him into the heavens. God has exalted him.
Man crowned him with a crown of thorns.
God has crowned him with a crown of royal majesty.
We must all think candidly. Will you have this man, Christ Jesus, to rule over you, or will you have Barabbas? The death of Christ brings to the rejecter of his mercy the wrath and judgments of God unmixed with mercy. This is the wrath of the Lamb. But the death of Christ is hope and eternal life to all who receive him and believe in him.
Then we go to the resurrection of Christ for hope.
In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes this statement, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." But then he goes on to show us that our hope is rooted and grounded in the resurrection of Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, "God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Then we find hope in the second coming of our Lord Jesus.
Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ."
The great controversy, 302, "The coming of the Lord has been in all ages the hope of his true followers." The Savior's parting promise upon Olivet, that he would come again, lighted up the future for his disciples, filling their hearts with joy and hope that sorrow could not quench nor trials dim.
Amid suffering and persecution, the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ was the blessed hope.
When the Thessalonian Christians were filled with grief as they buried their loved ones who had hoped to live to witness the coming of the Lord, Paul, their teacher, pointed them to the resurrection to take place at the Savior's advent. Then the dead in Christ should rise and together with the living be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so, he said, shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
1 Thessalonians 4, 16-18.
On rocky Patmos, the beloved disciples hears the promise, "Surely I come quickly." And his longing response voices the prayer of the church in all her pilgrimage, "Even so come, Lord Jesus."
Revelation 22:20.
From the dungeon, the stake, the scaffold, where saints and martyrs witness for the truth, comes down the centuries the utterance of their faith and hope. Being assured of his personal resurrection, and consequently of their own at his coming, "For this cause," says one of these Christians, "they despised death and were found to be above it. They were willing to go to the grave that they might rise free. They looked for the Lord to come from heaven in the clouds with the glory of his Father, bringing to the just the times of the kingdom." The Waldenses cherished the same faith. Wycliffe looked forward to the Redeemer's appearing as the hope of the church.
Luther declared, "I persuade myself verily that the day of judgment will not be absent full 300 years.
God will not, cannot suffer the wicked world much longer. The great day is drawing near in which the kingdom of abominations shall be overthrown. This aged world is not far from its end," said Melanchthon. Calvin bids Christians not to hesitate, ardently desiring the day of Christ's coming as of all events most auspicious, and declares that the whole family of the faithful will keep in view that day. We must hunger after Christ. We must seek, contemplate, he says, till the dawning of that great day when our Lord will fully manifest the glory of his kingdom.
A while back, ABC television aired a controversial program called The Day After. The vision of nuclear Armageddon depicted a 4-minute holocaust in which bombs fell. White light covered the sky over Kansas. Then a blinding yellow light flashed, followed by a mushrooming cloud, firestorms, and wind. Buildings exploded and imploded. A poplar forest bent. People became vaporized images on the TV screen. Victims of both bombs and radiation sickness were buried in mass graves. As the screen went blank, a voice echoed, "Is anybody there? Anybody at all?" And then the same music that opened the program was heard again. It was the tune of the old hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." Though only the tune was heard, this hymn has words of hope. Most significant for that television production and for our lives in 1986. "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I never, no never, no never forsake." Friends, this is Christian hope. Faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's talk about love. I've been watching people in love. Those who get the benefit of love depend on it, count on it. And if this love is suddenly taken away from them, if that love breaks down, that person collapses. His happiness is gone. Love is a supporting power of our physical and spiritual life. Love animates. Oh, be careful how you love. There are different kinds of love, ranging from selfish to divine love. The purest love is displayed in the life of Jesus. There are many sources from which love flows, ranging from mean to noble sources and purposes. Divine love is seen the way God is dealing with sinners through the life and death of Jesus Christ. We are all animated by spring, aren't we? Spring flowers speak of hope and are a wonderful revelation of the love of God. As this new birth happens every year in nature, we all need an experience of spring to melt away the icy crust surrounding our hearts. Oh, let the sunshine of divine love enter your heart. All the beings in the universe hunger for divine love, which gives them spiritual life and power. We need God's love so much as the physical power of sunshine. God's love gives satisfaction. God's love gives security. God's love gives happiness. God's love gives a purpose to live for. You know, I discovered that most of us make the mistake of waiting too long before we love others. You must consider the fact that before people love you, you must first love them without any condition. Love them as they are. Without genuine love, people go berserk. The warmth of love brings out the best talents in people. Without it, souls become rigid and cold. How are we Adventists? Are we recognized by the world as a cold or a warm church? What do you think of us? Are we warm-hearted or cold? Yes, we have many warm-hearted members, I know. My weekly trips are an encouragement, a joy, because of the love and warmth I receive from our people. But wait a minute. What does the Bible say about us in general? It says that we are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, a mixture. And Jesus does not like it. He says, I spew you out unless you change. My dear friends, let's change now. Love must be returned by the soul to the giver of love. God, the source of love, has a desire to be loved in return. Listen to his longing. I long for your steadfast love, Hosea 6:6. James 4:5, the Holy Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us with a jealous love. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in observing my ways. As I said before, love can go berserk. Love is stronger than any power on earth. 110 volts of electricity is enough to kill a person. But love is a more terrible power than electricity if it's used the wrong way. I know some people who have been killed by love. A woman's last letter before suicide read like this. I left my parents for the love of that young man. I left the church also for his sake. I even left Jesus so I could be married to him. Now I'm the most disillusioned, disappointed, wretched woman in New York City. I'm dying. I've lost the purpose of life. I've lost the desire to live. Because that young man left me. He doesn't love me anymore. Tell other girls to be careful, to watch out, that the same tragedy will not happen to them too. Yes, unfortunately, the love of that young man was her life. And now that she lost him, life had lost its meaning. Yes, love can go crazy, berserk. Love can become perverted by becoming egocentric. Carnal love is egocentric. It's like some people say about food, this cake does something for me. Or sex, you do something for me, dear. That's egocentric. This kind of love always wants to get, not give. It's a satanic love. It's a parasite. It kills others. It throws them away after having exploited them, after they are finished with them. Selfish love is consumptive, not productive. Jesus Christ plants selfless love in man. I remember, before I knew Christ, I was ambitious. I was filled with self-love. But after I was born again, I became a changed man. I gave up my advantages and learned to give others a head start and to love them more than myself. And Christ's animating love penetrates everywhere. Wherever Jesus appeared, everything changed. People tolerated each other's views. People loved each other. People forgave each other. Now, how much time do we have to learn this love? Very little. We have the same problem today as the disciples had before Christ was crucified. What did the disciples ask after the Last Supper? Who shall be the greatest? The 11 men had nothing else to discuss but who among us is the greatest. And Jesus said, John 13:34, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. Up to now, the commandment had been, love your neighbor as yourself. But now Jesus says, no. The new commandment has a much higher goal. Love one another as I loved you. And friends, I'm preaching to myself first, I assure you. I'm studying the life of Jesus to learn how he loved so that I can begin to love others the same way. There is a terrible ego in all of us which says, don't love that person. Don't you remember what he did to you? Instead, why don't you love the other person over there who appreciates you? Jesus says, no, no way. Please make no distinction, he says. I give you the power to love those who don't love you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been personally taught of God to love one another. Yes, Jesus has been teaching me how to love others. When finding themselves rejected, many Christians say, I'll take care of that person who dares to treat me so shabbily, I'll fix him, instead of patiently enduring suffering. Of Jesus we read in 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to God who judges justly. Instead, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Romans 12:14-19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Be patient in tribulation. Don't be haughty. Don't be puffed up. Repay no one evil for evil. Tell me, when can I truly love a person? When I see Jesus Christ in that person. When I see him as a person whom Christ loves and redeemed. Why can God the Father love us? We are all so unattractive. Because God the Father sees us in his Son, Jesus Christ. God sees us as we will become through union with Jesus. When we'll be on the new earth. So why don't we start seeing each other as we will become through amalgamation with Jesus Christ, as we will be on the new earth? Yes, I discovered that genuine love is an art. Selfish love, however, is not an art, for it grows by itself. It grows naturally like a weed. Why do we have so many divorces today in our churches? At his return, Jesus will ask some of us, where is your wife? Or where is your husband? And if you will answer, I don't know where she is or he is, I don't care either. Then Jesus may say to you, all right, then neither do I care for you then. Matthew 24:12, the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. Certain thoughts, certain feelings in us can kill divine love. Don't pursue these wrong thoughts. You know, we can sin against God in our minds. When genuine, selfless love dies in us, we can't make anyone happy, and it makes us unfit for heaven. In heaven, there will be only one law, mutual love for one another. This will be the governing principle of the universe. And so we must learn to love now, or we will be out of tune in heaven. How to love with God's love is not included in the curriculum of our schools. His love can only be learned from experience. Example and experience is the basic way to learn how to love. You must give love away. If you hoard love, it dies within you. My wife and children thrive on love. And I pray daily, Lord, give me grace to supply the love my family needs. Ephesians 3:19, there Paul prays, that you may really come to know through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being with the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. We are a called out people for the greatest task on earth. Can God use us? Our prophet said the last rays of light given to the world is a display of God's character of love. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man, he hoarded the love he had for us since eternity and poured it on the whole human race. During his short earthly life and his death on the cross for our sins. Oh, friends, brethren, sisters, what is your response to such love? What do you return to him? Can you satisfy the longing in Christ's heart for love? Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, says God. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Jesus is asking the same question to all Christians, all Laodiceans, do you love me? And it's not enough to say yes. Our answer should be our life each day. John 13:1, and as Jesus has loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the highest degree. He loved them to the end. 1 John 3:1. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given us, that we should be permitted to be named and counted the children of God. And so we are. Brethren, sisters, friends, I urge you to love God whom you do not see, and that you love all people whom you do see. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and detests his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, that he who loves God shall love his brother also. You see a person you love wallowing in sin? Hate his sin, but love the person. Is that a person who opposes your faith, your theology, and teaches error? Hate the error, but love that person. Dear friends, divine love kills our ego and prepares us to live among men now and to live among angels later. Ministry of Healing, page 115. The love which Christ diffuses through the whole being is a vitalizing power. Every vital part, the brain, the heart, the nerves, he touches with healing. By it, the highest energies of the brain are roused to activity. It frees the soul from guilt and sorrow, the anxiety and care that crush the life forces. With it comes serenity, composure. It implants in the soul joy that nothing earthly can destroy. Look at the sad, tense faces of people in the streets. How unhappy they look. Oh, if we only were capable of helping our fellow men to turn their eyes upon Jesus Christ. Oh, what a difference it would make in their lives. Acts of the Apostles, page 516. The love of Christ is not a fitful feeling, but a living principle, which is to be made manifest as an abiding power in the heart. 5 Testimonies 5:38. The love of the world, the love of some darling sin, has weaned our hearts from the love of prayer and of meditation on sacred things. A formal round of religious services is kept up. But where is the love of Jesus? Spirituality is dying. Is this mournful deterioration to be perpetuated? Is the lamp of truth to flicker and go out in darkness because it is not replenished by the oil of grace? Faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. My prayer is that you will ask the Lord Jesus to give you all three. We need all three of them. And I know that our gracious God, who keeps his promises, who is a gentleman, will pour his faith, his hope, and his love into your heart right now where you are at this moment. Let us pray together. Oh God, our Father, we are so empty. Some of us have offices in the church. We do great works for the church while lacking your faith, your hope, and especially your love. Please forgive us. Help us to be well-balanced Christians, full of truth and your spirit, full of your character traits. Help us not to be theorists, but practical people, so that when they see us, they understand that we have been with Jesus, that we know him, we love him, that you, Jesus, live in us. I thank you that every one of my hearers here today will open his and her heart and will allow your Holy Spirit to pour your faith, your hope, and your love into them and change them and transform them so that they will look differently, speak differently, walk differently, live differently from now on. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are waiting your appearance. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name we pray.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.